Let's pray this morning and begin. Father, we're grateful for the kindness that you have already shown to us in the year that is now ending. That kindness has taken a lot of different forms, and sometimes your blessing on your people has been hard even to bear at times, because it was not the type of blessing that we looked for, but was the type of blessing that nonetheless strengthened us in you, in our courage, in our determination, in our obedience, and in our faith. And as we look forward to a new year, I pray that you would guide your people, but may we be guidable. May we be sheep who are eager and willing to follow wherever our master leads, and not straying and not resisting your leadership. Bless us in our study today. May we look forward to all that you have for us and delight in it and have great hope as we approach a new year. For Christ's sake, amen. What was your attitude when you saw the sun yesterday? Mine too. Sorry, we're going to start into it again, it looks like tomorrow, with another couple inches of rain and then rain through Thursday. We all hope, when it's been a period of darkness, a period of gloom, we hope to see the sunrise. We hope that something off in the future, in the distance ahead of us, is something glorious to look forward to. And very often in life, we pass through seasons that have seemed dark. Again, the Lord is still at work, even in those dark seasons, but we hope for God's blessings as we look forward to the future. My six-year-old, who's going to turn seven tomorrow, does not really like the darkness. And even though the grandparents' house is only about 60 yards away, you cannot get her to go out at night just across that. And it's a paved, black-topped area. You're like, okay, you're not going to get in trouble. It's just right there. Look, they have lights on. We have lights on. Forget it. The darkness holds way too many terrors for us. She's looking for bright light, something that is completely safe, that you can see the grandparents and get there very easily. So it is sometimes, again, with our lives, when we have gone through hard times and are looking for God's blessings. We just want the light of His presence to be evident and to be shining upon us. So we're continuing our series today on looking for or seeking the blessing of God in the new year. And to remind you where we are not going, many people treat the blessing of God in an inappropriate fashion, either that God's blessing is something that is absolutely automatic, absolutely fully guaranteed to the same extent to all of the people of God, and therefore we don't have to do anything at all. Well, there is a type of blessing that He gives to us that is based purely on His own operations in Christ to save us from our sins. And that is a blessing that can never be taken away, can never be minimized. It's something that's guaranteed. But there is a type of blessing that depends on our response to God. But likewise, we're not dealing with blessing as if somehow, if we just gave a lot of money or all of our money to the pastor, to a preacher, to a church, to a ministry, then we're going to automatically receive tenfold in return. The Lord doesn't promise that to us in Scripture. In this present age, as if you gave to God everything you had, you would be healthy and wealthy and wise, and things would be rosy. Rather, we're dealing with what the Scriptures actually say about the blessings of God. And last time we had begun that, particularly looking at obedience in a variety of different forms. Today we're going to look at a couple of verses, beginning with Deuteronomy 14, 27 through 29. You shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. Now, we don't have Levites around us, and we're not set up in an agrarian culture like Israel was. And last period together, a week ago, we spent some time discussing the fact that a lot of these are covenant promises made to Israel, so we don't apply them directly to us. We figure out what principle is in view. So what is going on here? There are people within the community, within the believing community, who are destitute. Today we think nothing of, or not that much of, the fact that women can be out in business, transacting business on their own. Some of them rise to high places in corporations. It's perfectly ordinary in our day and age, but not in an agrarian culture. It didn't happen so much. And for a woman to be a widow, as it gives here in the middle of the verse, was a very severe condition in which to find oneself. How exactly are you supposed to provide for your family? She doesn't have the strength to go out and plow like her husband did. She has children now to take care of and no means of income unless she remarries. And so in a culture like that, an agrarian culture, a widow is truly destitute. What do you do? Well, there were some provisions in the law for that, and God expected his people to obey and follow him in taking care of those within their midst that lacked. And likewise, then he lists with the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, the person who's just passing through, and because he's passing through, he has nothing. There is no Hilton down at the corner in that day and age. He couldn't check in and get a nice room for the night. He says, take care of people who are in need around you. And God's response to that, he's promising Israel, okay? It's a covenant with Israel. If you would obey in this regard, I will bless you. To us, it's more of God has operated consistently throughout time that if we behave in a manner consistent with his principles and his desires for us, he blesses us as well. So God would bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. 2 Chronicles 31:10 is going to follow up this. Azariah, the chief priest, who was of the house of Zadok, answered him, since they began to bring the contributions into the house of the Lord, we have eaten and had enough and have plenty left. For the Lord has blessed his people so that we have this large amount left. Well, when is Azariah saying this of the house of Zadok? This is late in Judah's history. See 2 Chronicles 31, that's nearing the end of that book. And they're actually looking back at a time in which Israel did not follow the Lord's commands and had not been giving to the priests and the Levites and the widows. So what did the priests and the Levites have to do? If the people were supposed to be bringing in tithes and giving it to the temple and its service and stop doing that, priests and Levites were out looking for jobs elsewhere, just trying to survive. And if they're out looking for jobs, then they're not tending the temple. And the temple was in ruins after a series of bad kings. Well, you have a man named Josiah who comes along and orders the reconstruction or the rebuilding, the refurbishing of the temple. And he calls for the people to join him in worshiping God again. And in the worship of God again, they automatically, as they started appropriately honoring the Lord, their hearts overflowed with blessings, and they gave and gave and gave to the temple. And Zadok said, you know, honestly, we reached a point that we're basically going, we have too much. God's people are giving like they're supposed to give, that the priests and the Levites are able to return to the temple service. We have enough to repair and more than we needed for that repair work. And so the principle that God has given to us is a picture taken from our own website here of our own church. But the principle that the Lord has left us with is we must give to the Lord's work and to his people if we expect to be blessed. If we expect to experience God's blessings, and it's not just financial blessing, he does not say if you give a dollar to his work, he's going to give you $2 in return. But he does say he'll bless you. And remember, some of you were so well reminded just a couple days ago of what kind of forms that blessings can take. You know, I sat around with my family at Christmas and thought, this is such a neat time. And my children so far in their lives are walking with the Lord, that respective to their age, but are walking with the Lord. And I have, you know, a sister-in-law and a brother-in-law that we were with, and my mother-in-law that we were with, and my parents. And I'm looking around at all of this as a tremendous blessing, because so many families this time of year might kind of, as it were, throw a present. Oh, I'm supposed to give you a present. Here it comes. But there's tension and conflict in the family. Well, one of the ways that the Lord chooses to bless people is sometimes remove that tension. And as God's people operate in obedience to the Lord and give as they ought to God's work and to people in need around them, specifically the people of God who are in need around them, the Lord says, I bless. I bless that kind of behavior. The concept of a tithe itself transcends the covenant with Israel. How do we know that? Well, we know under the law, Exodus and Deuteronomy, that God commanded his people to tithe, right? You've read this through many times, probably in your own devotional reading. But what about back in Genesis, before Israel even existed as a nation? Are tithes ever mentioned in Genesis? Anybody know of a tithe in Genesis? Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, who was a true priest of God and a king in Salem. Abraham paid tithes. How did Abraham know to do that? Maybe because the principle of giving proportionally to God has always been a part of God's dealings. We come into the New Testament, and God specifically says, with reference to the Pharisees and Sadducees, oh yeah, the Pharisees and scribes, they're so hyper on the tithe, they're actually getting down there with their individual seeds out of their garden and counting out the seeds. Make sure you don't get any more than 9 out of every 10 for yourself. Give that extra seed to God rather than measuring things in bulk. And he says, in a sense, they're okay. The problem is that they're neglecting the weightier matters of the law in order to do that. The Lord does not actually critique their tithing. And then we come into the books of Corinthians, and God specifically addresses gifts, and God's people give. That's just what we do. We respond to the blessing that God has already given us. Now, this is what our hearts say. Oh, it's been a tough year. If the Lord blesses me next year, then I'll have enough money to give. If the Lord blesses us, he already has. Well, you don't know my financial strength. I know I don't. And the Lord obviously does look on our hearts and what's going on in our hearts. But if we don't have a disposition toward him that gives, we're actually distancing ourselves from his blessing. You can prove that in other passages of Scripture, such as the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament that was written. Written about 435 BC. And after that, we enter into silent years, over 400 years of no revelation being given by God until the birth of the Messiah. 400 silent years. But in Malachi, the people have returned from captivity, and what do they find? What's the condition of Jerusalem when they get back? Oh, of course, it's gilded and beautiful and tall built. It's in ruins. It's a desolation. So yes, Cyrus gave them a little bit of money to take back and commanded them that they ought to rebuild the temple, and here's some vessels that are for the worship in the Lord's house. But the people return and they are destitute. Their attitude in the days of Malachi were right along the attitudes that we sometimes experience in our own hearts, and that is, we don't have enough to give to the Lord. We don't have enough. Let the Lord bless me first, and then I'll give to him. And God says, I've already blessed you. Give to me now, and I will continue to bless you. And so Malachi specifically addresses them in terms of the tithe and what they were giving. And God says, give to me. Pour into my hands, and I will return to you what you need. Again, it's not some kind of health and wealth gospel. This is not saying give absolutely everything you have financially to the Lord, but it is saying give proportionally if you wish for God's blessing. This is the first year that all my children had enough of their allowances saved coming toward Christmas time that they could buy Christmas presents for each other. You know, it was really fun to watch as a parent. We went to Hobby Lobby, you know, that great bastion of expensive gifts. And as we go through Hobby Lobby, here's Daniel. I went with, you know, Daniel, and my wife went with some of my daughters. And Daniel's looking around. He's like, I'm going to get this for Grace. And I'm like, maybe not. I'm just thinking that, you know, 13-year-old girl, probably not. She's not playing with the little dollies. You don't need little things for the dollhouse or anything like that anymore. So we went through, and yet Daniel's getting more and more excited all the way through. This is a better, well, that is a better idea, but still not great. Finally, we came to this one section. They had lots of baskets. And there's just a really pretty attractive, you know, woven wicker or something rather, and then stained and lacquered basket. And he kind of looks at me and I go, that looks 13. It's like, yes, he was so proud of that. And I just watched him then on Christmas morning as well, watching her open it. But then I looked over at Daniel, and he's beaming. He's absolutely beaming because Grace is going, oh, this is beautiful, and I can put such and so and such and so into it. She was so happy. And Daniel was thrilled. And we spent some time then commenting on that or reflecting on that and said, you know, as you give to other people, God will bless you. Sometimes the blessing is a blessing internally of just a peaceable and joyful heart. He does not promise you you're going to be wealthy, but he does promise you'll be blessed. So if we want to be God's blessed people in a new year, we have to respond toward those who are in need in a way that is fitting in God's sight. Our next idea, our next principle we see through these verses. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And of course the story is Boaz and Ruth. But Boaz was already doing what the law required. That was the last principle. Taking care of the fatherless and the widow. Boaz already had his reapers out in his fields, and they were not reaping the corners of the fields. So everything was fine and good. Boaz came along and saw this young lady and says, "Who is that?" Well, it's a Moabitess, actually. She's not even from our kindred, but she's come back with Naomi. And in spite of having lost her husband, she's not stayed in Moab. Leave more. Boaz, you can almost see his manager of the fields going, "Boaz, come on. You're already doing what the law requires. You're giving, you know, a good portion there. Not only the corners of your fields we're leaving for them, but even what falls, what the reapers don't pick up on the first time through. You've done enough." And Boaz says, "Give more. I want you to gather these big bundles together like you're doing normally, and then accidentally," okay, I'm interpreting, I'm dramatizing, is that okay? "Accidentally, you know, take a few handfuls and drop them." Big sheaf, drop a few handfuls here. Drop. So it's easier for her to pick up, and she does more. When Ruth gets back to Naomi, Naomi looks at how much Ruth has been able to gather in a single day and says, "That's not possible. By gleaning, you're not going to pick up as much as you picked up. Where in the world were you? And then Ruth responds in this fashion. And Naomi says, "May he be blessed by the Lord." Why so? Because a man has gone above and beyond what was called to show kindness. He's had a disposition of love that cares for the physical needs of somebody else. Well, what about other verses that align with this? "Whosoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor." Proverbs 14:21. So now we have a wisdom principle. It's not just an Old Testament story. Now it's a general, timeless principle that applies to life. Blessed is he who's generous to the poor. Or maybe we should come into the New Testament and we hear the words of Jesus Christ, that the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And the righteous will answer him saying, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" The king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." The beauty of a church all working together is this. There are some people who, because of the calling of God on their lives, do not have time for certain types of ministries. But there are some of you, I look out here and I see people that I recognize and know who are constantly involved in this type of ministry, who cannot but hear about a need at church, a new mother, somebody with a sick family member, but you rush in to fill the gap. What does the Lord say about that? Blessed. Blessed are you by the Lord. And if you've ever experienced that kind of sharing from somebody else, a kindness that has gone way beyond what you could think or hope for. And sometimes it's not even the magnitude of a gift. It's not that a person has to have so much resources. It's just the willingness to share and the disposition of kindness that shows you that somebody else cares. And the Lord says, I'll bless that. We want to be blessed in a new year. We want to have a year in which the Lord fills our hearts and souls with good things. Then respond in accordance with His word and show kindness, a disposition that is giving to those who are in need. Ruth chapter 3, verse 10, and he said, may you, this is Boaz now responding, may you, Ruth, be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. What is the first kindness he's talking about? He's talking about the fact that Ruth could have abandoned her mother-in-law back in Edom and Moab and let Naomi return to the land a widow alone. And Ruth said, I will not leave you. I will cling to you. We will share the same lot in life. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. I will transfer my allegiance entirely. That was incredible for a woman to go into a new land with no expectation of goodness. Look, if you leave Moab, you're probably not going to get married. You're going to live as a widow. You're going to live in destitution, attached to another widow. This is not going well. And Ruth did it nonetheless. But next, Boaz is commenting on a situation in which Ruth, apparently there's a disparity between his age and Ruth's age, enough that you'd never expect Ruth to show this kind of kindness to an older gentleman. And yet Ruth says, yes, I will. I will. We'll unite our families, give you an heir. And Boaz is amazed by this. He's saying, by your choice to do this, you're actually tying our households even more closely together in a way that will take care of Naomi as well. By doing this, by giving up your aspirations for marrying some, you know, young 20-something of a guy, you're renouncing this opportunity over here, but you're doing it in a fashion that will guarantee provision and protection for your mother-in-law. Your second kindness is even greater than the first one that you've made. It's a kindness that selflessly considers others. Not just meeting material needs, but it's just consideration, a disposition of goodness toward other people. What about this one in 2 Samuel 2? David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, may you be blessed by the Lord because you showed this loyalty to Saul your Lord or your master and buried him. Now may the Lord show his steadfast love and faithfulness to you. What's the circumstance? Circumstance is this. Just a little bit to the north and then a little bit further to the west, there are a series of mountains. Mountains of Gilboa and the mountains of Gilboa, the mountains that surrounded it. And Saul and his armies, along with his sons, have gone out to fight the Philistines one last time. And they all fell together in the same day. Well, the passage of Scripture tells us that the next day the Philistines come and they're despoiling all the slain enemies. And in the process of going through, you're like, wait a minute, this guy's got a sword. The Jews don't have swords. We've kept swords out of their hands for a long time. This is the king. Look, he's even got a crown nearby. Well, what are they going to do to a king? No, what everybody did in the ancient day. You boast about your own power and your own might and your own ability to conquer other nations and don't mess with us by mistreating your enemy's bodies. And so the scriptures say that the Philistines took Saul and Jonathan, probably some of the other nobles as well, and they went to Beth-shean and hung their bodies on the wall outside the gate. You know, let's just impale them, nail them to the wall. Anybody else want to mess with us? And of course, the bodies are hanging there, and it's quite a gross spectacle. Well, Bet-Shean was up on top of this hill, and there were a whole series of cities, about 12 layers built on top of each other. This is the location where Saul and Jonathan hung on the wall. And who's going to risk their own lives, their own necks, to do anything about it? The whole point of hanging your enemy on a wall is to challenge anybody else to come pick on you, and you'll deal with them the same way you just dealt with Saul and his sons. And the men of another city, another village, Jabesh-Gilead, crossed over the Jordan, and they came into the land. And they were loyal to Saul. And they, again, at risk of their own lives, they go into this territory, go up right underneath the city gates, the city wall where they could have been killed, and they take down Saul and his sons and go give them a proper burial. David's response to that, may you be blessed by the Lord. At great hazard to yourselves, you extended a kindness that simply showed honor and respect to other people. You thought through the situation there and you said, okay, obviously I can't do anything for Saul and Jonathan themselves anymore. They're dead. So I'm not supplying a physical need. I'm not showing kindness or consideration to them directly, but I'm showing honor and respect to these individuals. Kindness then is something that the Lord has encouraged as one of the impetuses for blessing in your new year. Or what is this in Psalm 1, 1 through 2? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, I'm not trying to be guilty of equivocation here. Okay? Equivocation is actually, I'm using two different words in the language that are both translated in English as blessing. The one type of blessing is simply God's or somebody else's distributing some kind of physical need or kindness or gentleness or goodness to us in some other way. There's also this term blessed. Blessed is the one who, and that means happy. But happiness is what people seek. Have you ever considered how costly it is to buy happiness? Try to do it. Doesn't last very long, does it? So the children opened their first gifts on Christmas Day, and they were really, really happy. For how long? I'm sure nobody's children were squabbling later in the afternoon, right? Because they were filled with such happiness from Christmas that these things can... Now, happiness is, in a sense, priceless, isn't it? When God says the blessing comes on this man or happiness comes on this man, for the Lord to fill us with a true happy disposition, that is a settled joy in our hearts, is something this world cannot buy. And they're trying desperately to do so. And so they're going on vacations to more and more exotic places and to Las Vegas, and they're hoping that winning the lottery or winning the slots or watching this movie or going to this place or doing this thing or purchasing more goods, something will make them happy. And God says, actually, happy. And this is a guarantee. It's in wisdom literature, but he's saying happy is the person who, instead of walking with the wicked and listening to their counsel, listens to counsel for my word. And James 1:25 backs that in the New Testament. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, will be blessed, happy in his way. God is saying he pours out this kind of blessing or happiness on people who, instead of looking elsewhere for their satisfaction, reject the influence of the wicked and invite the influence of Scripture. What are you guided by? What are you guided by? When my children happen to see something that's out there and they start going, Daddy, it'd be really nice to have. It says, all right, let's have a conversation here, though, on this. Did that bring happiness to all those people? Briefly, not long term, did it? No. Do you really need it? I guess not. But if you walk with the Lord, you will be happy. And so you catch your children doing good and say, what has doing good and listening to the scriptures and how God says these are to intersect your life, what has that done to you inside? Well, I'm really happy now. Daniel, when you gave that, how did that make you feel? I'm really happy. Why? Go back to God's word. We just talked this through in our devotions. God is calling you to operate this way. When you listen to his word and you bring yourself under its influence, you will be blessed. And I don't know whether we've been encouraged to do so yet, but I remind you that a great thing to do is get some kind of Bible reading plan for our new year. And lots of different good available ones out there. I like reading chronologically, personally. I've done it for a number of years just because I like to see how things layer and fit together. It's kind of every once in a while you have to flip into the Psalms to pick up a Psalm of Moses while you're running through the Pentateuch, and then flip back to the Pentateuch, and you get the book of Job in a little funny place. You read 11 or 12 chapters of Genesis, then you go read the whole book of Job, and then you come back to Genesis. But read the scriptures, know them. You've got to fall under the influence of God's wisdom and his commands as well as his blessing if you would be blessed. We want the Lord to provide for us blessing, and then we won't listen to him when he tells us how to be blessed. We go off our own way. And we've done the same thing with our children when they do wrong and they are picking at each other. And I say, now how do you feel right now? Having disobeyed mommy and daddy and gotten in a fight with your sister, how do you feel? They don't normally answer that one, but you can see it written on the face. The countenance has fallen. The shoulders are slumped. And you go, if you will listen to God's wisdom and heed it, you'll be blessed. So will we. One of the things we're facing more and more frequently as we have students come into even seminary is, we need families to be training their children in the scriptures because people come in knowing less and less at times. And you're wrestling to try to bring people up to speed and to understand the grand scope of what's going on in scripture. I'm like, you've got to read your Bible. And I had a colleague of mine that once took a poll over a series of years. Okay, how many of you have read through the Bible this year yet? Or at least are on track to do so? How many of you have never read through the Bible? And it's totally anonymous. And it's amazing how many people, God's people, have never read through the scriptures themselves. That's the logical equivalent of your saying, I would really love to make a fortune in stocks this year. And you go, okay, what kind of, how many prospecti have you read? None. How many books on investing? None. Nothing? I mean, never? Nothing from way back in the 20s all the way. No. Do you read business articles? Mm-mm. You expect to do well in the stock market? Oh, yeah. I mean, I'm going to hit the next Microsoft or the next Apple, and I'm going to make a mint. And you never read how. Nope. Well, you're probably actually going to be among the millions that get fleeced every year in the middle of the stock market by turning it into gambling, a complete hit and miss, an unstudied, well, I just think a frivolous attitude to have. And you say, of course, nobody would do that. And people do it all the time with God's word. You say you want blessing in the new year. Who do you think is the author of every good thing? Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. We cannot get it unless we're willing to invite the influence of God and his word into our lives. 1 Samuel 25:33 through 34. Blessed be your discretion. Blessed be you who've kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. David was on his way. He'd already gotten his mighty men together, and he just said, put on your swords, guys. We're going to go kill everybody in the household of Nabal. Wow. That seems incongruous with David's normal behavior. Yeah, well, he had just received a really, really profound insult from Nabal. It was a time of sheep shearing when everything was overflowing. It's the time of the year when things are fat and produce is full, and it was a festival time period. And at those time periods in the year, the people were required by law to invite in the stranger and those who were more destitute and give to them. So David sent a few men and just said, "It's a festival day. Can you give to us just a little bit, whatever you have on hand and it is fitting?" And after all these years, we've actually been a wall between you and the Philistines and between you and the Amalekites. We've protected you by being in the wilderness surrounding you in this particular area. And we've never attacked you. We've never stolen from you. And Nabal answers with the most mean-spirited, hostile response. "Who is this son of Jesse that I should be listening to him? Everybody's breaking away from his master these days." And he's accusing David of being a rebel and a traitor to Saul when David was not. He was also accusing David in a time period in which they knew that David was going to be the next king of Israel. And Nabal said, "I don't care that much for the word of God that has anointed David king." He was a really irascible fellow. Angry response. Well, Nabal's wife Abigail heard about it, and she went and answered David very, very gently and very graciously. And in doing so, David responds to her this way. He goes, "Praise the Lord that you were sent here, because your kind words, your gentle disposition have kept me from taking the law into my own hands, contrary to God's word. I bless you for having this kind of attitude and this disposition. Wisdom that God has brought, wisdom that God has brought into play here." And this is a personification of ancient wisdom in this picture. "But we must act wisely." And again, a wisdom that comes from hearing God in this new year. Daniel received a nerf strike, something or other, you know, pump shoots little soft foam darts. And I said, "Daniel, now having received your nerf strike gun with soft darts, let's think this through really quickly. There are several different choices of action that you can take over the next few days. One will result in great blessing, and one will result in the opposite. What do you think you ought to do?" And he sat there for a while coming up with things. "I shouldn't shoot Elizabeth." Like, "Excuse me, I couldn't hear that. I shouldn't shoot Elizabeth." "I can hear you. I shouldn't shoot Elizabeth." "Correct." "Correct. Elizabeth is defenseless against a lying in wait for her brother around the corner, and she has no nerf thing to fight back." Okay. So yes, don't do that. Use it properly. Use it properly. And if you use it properly, what happens? You're blessed. Life is good. Go shoot Papa with it. We gave Papa one too, so that they could duke it out and have wars with their treehouse fort in the woods and things like that, and then go looking, scrounging around for darts afterward. Yes, use it properly, use things wisely, and there will be great blessing in the new year. But wisdom takes thought, doesn't it? How much thought does a 9-year-old typically engage in holding a Nerf rifle? And parents are there in order to kind of look over his shoulder and say, "Think, Daniel, think." God has stood over our shoulder saying, "Think, my people, think." Instead of simply responding, "Oh, the world says, let's do it." Instead of simply reacting in this new year, we have to think and act wisely. God is calling us to so much blessing. He invites us to see, as it were, the night passing and the darkness, the gloominess of the clouds of whatever we've experienced rolling away. And we will see his blessing in a variety of forms. Some people will prosper financially in this new year. Some people will have their hearts and their relationship with God grow unimaginably. But all will be blessed in one way or another, or multiple ways, if we will listen to God's word and seek it in the new year. Father, we're grateful for the attention that you have drawn to your word today. Each of these passages has had this theme in common. Each has mentioned your blessing. "Blessed be you by the Lord." So many people spoke, and they spoke in terms that we can understand. So as we enter into this new year, instead of plowing off in a direction that we simply assume is right, a way that we have carried on before, may we rather give attention to your word and experience your kind disposition toward us, your pouring out of growth through your spirit at work in our hearts this year. Bless us as we walk with you, as we do not walk apart from you, as we do not seek our way but seek your way. Pour out, I pray, your blessing on us, our church, and even maybe on our nation this year, for Christ's sake. Amen.